A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 31, 1987, entitled, Prodded to Love and Goodness. The scripture reading is Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 25. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody stopped to call on a very prominent citizen of Chicago one day for the purpose of inviting this gentleman to embrace Jesus Christ and to become an active member of the church. The man responded to him that he really didn't need to do that, and he could be as good a person outside the church as within. They were in the parlor, and it had a fireplace. And Dwight Moody got up and with tongs removed one of the burning embers from the flame and set it off by itself. He then sat down, and together the two men watched as it smoldered and went out. The gentleman looked at Moody and said, "I understand. Salvation is personal, and we all need that personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. But we are not saved all by ourselves. We are united to Jesus Christ, and thereby united to one another. We are the family of God, to use a New Testament image. We are the household of God, to use another image. We are the body of Christ, to use yet another image. One does not go to heaven in splendid isolation. It is God's intention that we live in community, that those who belong to Jesus Christ should belong to one another. And it is in community that we not only find our support to keep us going, but our common ministry in the world. We are called together to be the people of God. And my friends, we need each other. We need each other. We really can't make it alone. We are called in our text this morning to arouse one another to love and goodness, and to encourage one another. That text, that word, was a part of a sermon that the writer of this letter to the Hebrews addressed to a very specific congregation in the first century. It was a congregation of people that had responded to Jesus Christ in the wake of the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. But while waiting for the heavens to be rent and for the Lord to come, they began to waver. They began to fade in their faith. They lost a grip on their hope. They began to drift away, to drift back into the old Mosaic ways and rituals that they had known before. They found themselves faltering. And in order to nip that faltering in the bud, this letter was written to encourage that early Christian congregation to keep on keeping on, to hold forth the faith, to lay hold on their hope. And in order to enable that, they were encouraged to arouse one another to love and goodness, not to absent themselves from their meetings, but rather to encourage one another. It is that word that is addressed to us this morning as the people of God, as Christ's community. The basis on which they are encouraged to hold on, to keep the faith, to persevere, was the great reality of what God had done in Jesus Christ. This is Ascension Sunday. We celebrate the fact that Jesus, who came, who revealed the Father, who was crucified, who was raised from the dead, did not continue to make himself known in the arena of our history, but after a certain period of time, 40 days, was taken into the very presence of the Father. They looked, and a cloud received him and took them out of their sight. Jesus, who accomplished our redemption, was taken into the presence of the glory of God, where he ministers on our behalf. That is the truth of the ascension, which we confess in our creed, but which gets slight notice in our community life. But it's a great reality. It's a great truth. The writer to the Hebrews brings his whole doctrinal exposition to its culmination with Jesus at the throne of mercy in the presence of God, pleading our cause, writing to this congregation with a very practical concern to encourage them to keep on keeping on. He brings his exposition to the climax of Jesus in the presence of the Father and says, look, all of heaven is open to you. Will you drift away? Will you fall away? Will you return to old rituals now made obsolete? Live in the reality of Jesus, your Savior, in the Lord's presence, giving you access to the very precincts of heaven. And as he encourages them, he calls them as well to encourage one another, to exhort one another, admonish one another, to arouse one another to love and goodness, and to encourage one another in order that as a people together they may keep on keeping on. In order to understand the imagery of our scripture lesson, you have to think about the Old Testament tabernacle. It had three sections. There was the outer court where the people could come. There was the holy place where the priests could minister every day. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go, and that only once a year. And then he would go in with blood for his own atonement and come out with blood for the people and go in a second time to make atonement for the people. If you think about the church here in its physical layout, perhaps you'll get the picture. The likes of you, just common folk, you could be out in the narthex. You could mill around there. But then there would be a curtain which would say to you, no admittance. But you could come in through a priest. The priest could come in every day and light the lamp and fix the showbread and minister at the altar. And you would be represented by the priest. But then there would be another curtain which would say to the priest as well, you may not come here, for God dwells here, and you may not approach God. And that second curtain sealed off the dwelling place of God, even from the priesthood, with the exception of the great high priest, and for him on every day save one. One day a year, access to the presence of God. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says, will you fall back into that Old Testament system? Will you revert to that time when you had no access? Don't you know that Jesus has made a new and living way? Don't you know that the curtains have been removed? Don't you know that all of you now in Jesus may come right into the heart of the sanctuary, right to the very throne of grace, right into the presence of God? Jesus is at the heart and center of the universe, in the presence of God for you. And in him, you have access to all of the treasures of heaven. Will you then fall away in the light of that great reality? That letter was really a sermon. to an early first century congregation. But it becomes the text for a sermon to Christ's community today. Oh, our situations are different. They were wondering why Jesus didn't come again. Why the delay? It was a great crisis for them. No wonder they began to waver in their commitment. They suffered persecution. For us, to be Christian is popular. We hear testimonies from the sports arena all the way to the White House. We have 2,000 years of tradition. We have begun to adjust our understanding of the movement of history. And yet, there's a sense in which that to which they were tempted is also our temptation. For it's not easy to keep on keeping on. It's not easy to keep on believing, to keep on hoping, to keep on in devoted and committed service in the name of Jesus Christ. Our situations may be different, but we too need to hear the message of that writer who said to his people, weaving his exhortations in and through his doctrinal explanations, "Hold the faith, cling to your hope, persevere, strengthen those knocking knees, and get on with the work." Christ's community needs to hear that too. For it's not easy for any of us to keep on keeping on. Faith falters, devotion dampens, hope fades, and sometimes we grow weary in well-doing, and burnt out is something common in the vocabulary of the 20th century. And so, here and there, it may be true, just as it was true in the first century, there are those who absent themselves from the meetings, who begin to show by a certain coolness, for a certain dampening of the flame and the fire, that all is not well. The writer to the Hebrews points to Jesus at the throne of mercy and says, "All of heaven is yours. Will you fall away in the light of that great reality?" Let's hear that text this morning. The call to arouse one another to love and goodness and to encourage one another. As we recognize as a community of faith that we need each other, that we have a mutual responsibility to each other, that we are bound together as the household of God, and that we need each one in order to encourage us all, in order to keep on with the work, our temptation is really not so different than the temptation of those in the first century. If you allow me for just a moment this morning, let me personalize that temptation. There are times when I am tempted to put it in neutral and to try to cruise home on the momentum that has been built up over 16 years. And for the last year and a half, I have struggled a good deal with that very possibility. There was a good deal of pressure put on me to come to the seminary full-time and to assume that position as professor of preaching. And there was something in me that said, it's a good time to bail out now. It's like the heavyweight champion who gets out of the ring after a smashing victory. It would be, frankly, a simple thing to get out of this pressure cooker and to go to the seminary, and with my hands tied behind me and a blindfold on, I think I could do an acceptable job of sharing with those aspiring students for ministry what it means to be in ministry. I could do that, and I would do it well, and I could do it with enthusiasm. But as I struggled with that, I could not leave this work. I could leave this work having established my credentials, collecting my laurels, and go down as one who successfully built a church. Oh, I know that I have not done it. There has been a team and there has been a congregation, but nonetheless, if this work fails, I fail chiefly. And if this work succeeds, I get the lion's share of the glory. And at a time like this in our congregational life, it is incumbent upon me to search my own heart in regard to this ministry. Is it possible for me to disentangle my ego from the success of Christ's community? Friends, it is not. There is no way that I can disengage from my own personal investment in this ministry and what it is about. There's nothing I can do about that except to be conscious of it and to face it and to own it. But I've looked at it again. And I believe sincerely that this is an authentic ministry and that it is a good thing in which we are engaged. And so, at another critical juncture in my own life, when I've had to decide whether to bail out and cruise home safely without a major risk or effort, I have rather recommitted myself to the ministry of Christ's community. I'll do the other two to the extent that I am able. And I appreciate the warmth of friends who've said to me, "You're older than you think. If you were smart, you'd start winding down rather than winding up." And I know the impossibility of doing two full-time tasks. But I'll do it over my dead body. And it may be over my dead body. But then gather together in a great service of praise and sing the Hallelujah chorus, and it will have been worth it all. This is a time in my life when I commit myself to redouble my efforts to expand and broaden and deepen this ministry because I believe in it. I believe in it because it is an honest ministry of the grace of God that is putting people in touch with that healing grace, seeing people every day and every week transformed by the miracle of His love. I believe in it because it is a genuine community of Christ people. It is filled with talented, gifted, and devoted people, and it is led by a talented and devoted team. I believe in this ministry because beyond all ego considerations, it is a work that honors Christ, that glorifies God, and that heals people. I believe in what we are doing together, and I commit myself again, hearing the text and asking you to join me to arouse one another to love and to goodness and to encourage one another. It is so easy to look at the church and say, well, it belongs to the ministers or the leaders or the consistory. And yet the text says that we are all responsible to each other, that we are a community of people that have a mutual responsibility to arouse and to stimulate one another and to encourage one another in good works. When is the last time that you met one of your fellow church members and suddenly thought about the fact that it was up to you to encourage them to goodness and to love, to give them an encouraging word that would enable them to live more positively in that day? How long has it been since, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have recognized how important you are? How critical is your presence? How critical is your positive, encouraging spirit? How long has it been since you have taken upon yourself the burden of the work of Jesus Christ? I call you this morning to join me and to recommit yourself to this ministry which is a ministry of grace, which honors God, which magnifies Christ, which transforms human persons. I call you this morning to recognize that you are terribly important. One of the things that keeps me going are those folks who just keep going, who can be counted on, who are there, who are always there, about whom there'll never be a question, who in every crisis or every smooth sea will simply be there, keeping on, keeping on. That encourages me. In that first century congregation, there were those who were drifting, and you could tell it. Faith was faltering and hope was wavering, and they began to absent themselves, thinking nobody would notice and it wouldn't make any difference. The writer to the Hebrews says, don't do that. You are important. You matter. You have a calling to encourage your brothers and sisters. Those of you that have been in a small group know what it is to come together on some evening and find a hole in the group. There's a letdown. It's kind of demoralizing. And it can be catching. Christ Community is a large community of people. It's wonderful because you can be so anonymous. You can slip in and out. And as long as you need anonymity, you've got it, brother and sister. As long as you need it, you have it. If you just need a place to rest a while, it's here. But that's not all there is. We are called to arouse one another to love and to goodness and to encourage one another. Friends, we need each other. And what we are engaged in is a good and faithful and authentic ministry that this community and this world desperately needs. And remember the great reality on which it is all premised. Jesus Christ, at the Father's right hand, all of heaven, accessible to you, all of the riches of the spiritual world, there for the asking. You need no longer stay out in the narthex. You need no longer just mill in the holy place. You can come right here to the very throne of mercy, where your faithful high priest, who has been there before you, offers you to come in every time of need and find everything you need for the journey. And so this morning, come to the table. Take bread and wine for the journey. Be refreshed and be renewed, and let the very life of Jesus Christ flow through you, recommitting yourself. With the words of the anthem to follow, and then go forth and arouse one another to love and to goodness and encourage one another.